Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Something I want to let you know, you probably would guess. Every week, every pastor prays, God, give me a good sermon. Pastors love preaching. I like what I'm doing. But it's intimidating to sit there with a blank sheet of paper and think, what am I saying this week? And you're busy and you're doing a dozen things, and at the end of the week you're like, God, you gotta give me a good sermon. So you're probably not surprised to know that, but here's the challenge that I think every pastor wrestles with, and I'm letting you in on this secret. That a pastor thinks to himself, I'd like to have a good sermon on Sunday morning, but the pastor, in wrestling with his own flesh, has to battle, why does he want to preach a good sermon? The correct answer is to glorify Christ and to build up his people. That's what I'm supposed to do right here, is to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to build you up as his people. That's the correct answer. Here's the fleshly part. In the back of his mind, some pastors are thinking, I hope I have a good sermon so that people will think well of me. And that has nothing to do with it, right? We all have that. Here's the challenge. Every one of us is wired to have that ego, to think, I hope people like me. I hope people think well of me. Our gospel text this morning is about John the Baptist. Last week was the baptism of the Lord, and we talked about the baptism of Jesus, the parts of his baptism that are like our baptism and some parts that are dislike our baptisms. I think that's important stuff to know. But this is John 1 kind of revisits that and gives us a little more of the background stuff, and I think a lot of it more personal. So I want us to notice this. John the Baptist is a normal man. And the Bible tells us that when John the Baptist went to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, thousands of people thronged out to see him. A huge crowd went out to see him. And I want you to know this. That felt good. Right? If you preach and thousands of people come to hear you, you think I'm doing pretty well. He's a faithful prophet of the Lord. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But I assure you, at the level of being a man, he thought, my church is pretty big. John 1, a little bit before our gospel lesson, we'll get there, but a little bit before this lesson, the first chapter of John lets us know that John the Baptist's ministry has become so well known that leaders all the way back in Jerusalem send people to investigate it. John has become immensely popular. And so they send people out and they ask him the question, are you the Christ? That makes sense, right? They know the Christ is coming. And John's ministry is so successful. Are you the Christ? And what's he saying? No. Right answer. But I want us to notice something. There's a word in the text. It doesn't just say that he answered them. John chapter 1 verse 20 says he did not fail to confess. Isn't that a funny word? He didn't fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Now confess doesn't always mean to confess sin. Confess literally means to speak the same way that God does. That's what it means, right? So when we say we confess our sins, we're just agreeing with God. God, I'm a sinner. But it says he confesses that he's not the Christ. That's him doing his godly role as a prophet, getting that it's not about him. Now, the reason I mention that is that's not a challenge only to pastors, right? Anybody that works for the Lord, anybody that works in this church from time to time has had to battle, am I trying to build up my part of the kingdom, or am I trying to extol Jesus? You see the difference? And some pastors like to have a group of followers, right? There's churches where the pastor's picture is everywhere. You don't want my picture everywhere. We need a better looking pastor for that. But it becomes very difficult. It almost seems that they're saying, we follow this man and not Christ, right? That becomes a cult of personality. That's not what the Bible is about. So they ask John, are you the Christ? It shows you how popular he was, but he gets it and confesses, no, he's not the Christ. So they say, are you the prophet? It's funny they say the. They don't say just any. Are you a prophet? Are you the prophet? What's he say? No. And so they say, well, then what are you doing out here baptizing? And he says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Here's what John gets. John is not the Lord, he's a servant of the Lord. And that's us. We're not the Lord, we're the servant of the Lord. And we do things in the name of the Lord, we're not building up our church, we're building up the kingdom of Christ. It's a difference. You got to know it. Now, Paul wrestled with this himself. In one of his letters, he addresses the fact that people are sometimes given by nature to follow particular people. And so Paul says, some people say, I follow Paul, and some people say, I follow Apollos, and some people say, I follow Peter. You see, they're saying, we're dividing up, and there are celebrity pastors like that, where people say, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. That's a mistaken loyalty. Every preacher you've ever heard is a man, is a human being, is actually in need of redemption himself. He better be pointing to Christ, right? Not himself. So Paul addresses that. People, first of all, they're dividing themselves. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Paul says, Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. Christ is the Savior. So, that's the background to our gospel text, that John's ministry is thriving. And I assure you, that felt good. But I love that the first words of our gospel, because it's talking about all that stuff having happened, those people coming from Jerusalem to say, John, who are you? What are you doing out here? John 1:29, the first words are, the next day. Right? It's saying all that's going on. The next day, Jesus comes. That's where our text hinges, right? The next day, Jesus comes, and then you know the words. It's part of the liturgy. You'll sing it in a few minutes. But they're so important. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I said, behold. I know our translation of the Bible this morning said, look, the Lamb of God. I'm a little more KJV-ish than that, so we're going to say, behold. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know that, but it's important for us to confess that. I want to notice a couple things about it. He takes away the sin of what? The world. The Greek word there is cosmos. That's not hard to get. The Greek word cosmos. What does cosmos mean? Everybody. Who did Christ die for? Everyone. You've heard me say in many sermons, it bears repeating, for how many sins did Jesus die? All of them. The reason I mention it, I just want to be clear that the biblical teaching is a universal atonement, that the power of the blood of Christ covers every sin of every person who's ever lived or ever will live. In Christ, all sins are forgiven. We do not teach a limited atonement. We teach a universal atonement of Christ who dies for the sins of the world, right? Now, I want to notice another word, and I'm sure you know this, but just to be explicit. Behold the Lamb of God. A lamb. He doesn't say king. He doesn't say master. He doesn't say almighty one. He says the Lamb. He's thinking of the fact that back at the temple, every morning and every evening, they sacrifice a lamb. Literally kill a lamb at the altar to atone for the sins of the nation. Every morning, every evening, since Moses. Since Moses. How long is that? Right? 1,400 years every morning, every evening, to slaughter another lamb for the sins of the world. And then John says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the Greek says that. I want to be clear. "Behold, the Lamb of God," not a lamb, not a lamb among the lambs. All those other, how many countless thousands, many thousands of lambs have died that way? They're all pointing here, right? This is the Lamb. This fulfills what those lambs were about. And after Christ, there's no need to do that anymore. This is the Lamb of God. And if he calls him the Lamb, he tells us what he's here to do, right? He's here to die. They'll kill him. Now, some specifics, and we don't want to miss it. It's a lamb. It's a male. And it's without blemish. The Old Testament law is very clear. It has to be that. A male without blemish to point to the sinlessness of Christ. Now, John says a couple other things are slightly mystifying, and I want to look at them. Jesus comes to be baptized. That identifies that Jesus is the Messiah. But John twice in this text said, "I didn't know who he was," right? You caught that, and every once in a while people say, how does John say, "I didn't know him"? John knows Jesus. They're cousins, right? Literally cousins. John doesn't mean "I didn't know Jesus." John is saying, "I didn't know who the Messiah was until this happened." In fact, John says that God sent me baptizing so that when the Holy Spirit descended on somebody, that's the one, right? The Holy Spirit descend and remain, it says that. He knows Jesus, but he wasn't sure he's the Messiah until he saw it. And when he saw it, then he says, "I testify, I've seen and testify that this is God's chosen one." Now, here's another mystifying phrase. He says, a man... Did you catch this? It's kind of funny, the phrasing. "A man who comes after me, but was before me." What's he talking about? Well, the pragmatic reality is that Jesus is 6 months younger than John the Baptist. 6 months younger. Luke 1. He's also saying that Jesus' ministry will follow John's ministry. John has the ministry of the forerunner, so the forerunner comes first and points to the next ministry. John's not the Christ, but the next one is, right? That's what he's saying. So in that case, Jesus is after, but if Jesus is younger, how does John say, "But the man who is to come was before me"? He's getting that he's the eternal Son of God. He's saying that in our world, in the flesh, Jesus was born on Christmas Day. But from eternity, he's been the second member of the Trinity since forever. Always. And he says, even though he was born in this world after me, he precedes me. John has done the math and figured out this is the eternal God in flesh. He's confessing it. So, this wonderful text, and I think John is wrestling with his humanity about, here's what he's got to do, is John's disciples are going to transition over to being Jesus' disciples. So here's what we want to pick up. And in fact, Sunday morning Bible class is on mission statements. So what is the mission of the church? Make disciples. Well, disciples of who? Disciples of Jesus, right? Not disciples of Paul, not disciples of Luther, not disciples of Synod. The job of the church is to make disciples of Jesus, because only Jesus is the Christ, right? Not the disciples of any pastor. The mission of the church is make disciples of Jesus, the next verb, baptizing and teaching, and to make disciples of no one else. Only Christ dies. In fact, Paul says that. Paul says, "Did Paul die for you?" Answer, no. Right? No. Here's the second half of our reading. And I mean second half of our reading. I don't have a second half of a sermon. Right? Just a quick point to end with. All those things going on. Then verse 35 begins with the same words. The next day, it's letting us know there's a sequence here. The next day, the first time Jesus is identified by John. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's thousands of people standing around. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. It's a much smaller group. John and two disciples. And what does John say when Jesus shows up? "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those disciples hear it, and they turn to follow Jesus. Now, I've always wondered, does John wrestle with that? Does John wrestle with my disciples? They were my disciples. My disciples are going to follow the Christ. Or does he get that that's what he was there to do? I assume he got it, right? I think he gets. But there's some nagging part that he probably thought, oh, my guys are following him. And the text literally says, one of them was Andrew, and Andrew will bring Peter, and both Andrew and Peter will be two of the 12. Right, significant guys. I think John gets it. John's ministry is in that way a lot like our ministry. What's the ministry of the church? To glorify Christ. To proclaim Christ for the sins of the world. And to build up his people. Not to build up any of our own fiefdoms. Christ is the Lamb of God and no one else. He takes away the sin of the world. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.